So now, what's a little emotional whiplash to be standing in this spot? Preachers are supposed to, after decades, know how to switch gears on a moment's notice and say the appropriate thing with the appropriate mood. It's not easy to do. But now, you need a Bible and a pen and a bulletin. You need all those things. I, on purpose this week, decided not to put scripture texts on the screen because I really would like you to read along as we read together. I want you to be looking at the words as I share them tonight. So you're going to need a Bible or pull out your phone and go to your Bible app or whatever it is you do. Have you been praying our new prayer together this week? All the time. All the time. Jesus, show us what to do. Jesus, prepare us for what is next. Jesus, bless our neighbors in the way that you bless us. We have committed as a family to pray that prayer daily, or in my case, several times a day because I keep feeling like I need it. And to remind us of that, everyone last Saturday night received a special black and white bracelet that says Serenity Church on one side and on the back side, the title of our sermon series that Shay has chosen for this coming year. WWJD, what would Jesus do? And we're going to spend the whole year listening directly to Jesus. We're going to spend most of our time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and what he said and what he did in the time that he was physically here with us. It's going to be a really great year for our family. And we need you praying that prayer. So if you did not get a bracelet last Saturday night, we'll have one for you on the table back there on your way out tonight. And wear it. Be reminded and join us. Okay, Jess, I think the slide that I'm wanting is there's two kinds. I probably have it in the wrong order. I'm a little discombobulated tonight, and you folks are going to have to bear with me. Open your bulletins to the inside, right-hand side. I got it. We're going to get this done. Thank you. And it's going to be right. Inside right-hand side, uncap that pen we gave you, and I want you to write this down. There are two kinds of people in this world. Those who love the holidays and those who don't. And make no mistake about it, it is extreme for most people on one end or the other. There is more raw, explosive, giddy joy and celebration and happiness over these weeks this month than maybe any other time of the year. And at the very same time, every year, the highest rate of suicide, attempted suicides, and deaths by overdoses happen in December every year than any other time. Because it's for sure, whether you're which one of those that we're looking at, I'll guarantee you, you can't ignore them. And nobody is going to be unaffected. Now that we're actually using real Bibles in our hands, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, verse 7. If it's a Bible that we handed you, if it's a Serenity Bible in your hand, let me make this easy. That's page 657-ish. It depends on which printing we ordered which time, but it's in that vicinity of page 657. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. In accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." You know, everywhere you go right now looks like a completely different place, doesn't it? Everywhere you go. Kay and I got out Thursday night and kind of drove around and looked at lights, and she said, "I think this would be a great time for us to try that big new Ferris wheel over at Grandscape," and we did. And it's pretty remarkable, that thing. They put you in an air-conditioned, heated, climate-controlled, comfortable little cabin and take you 200 feet in the air to look all the way across North Texas. It's pretty impressive. We enjoyed it once because it's really stinking expensive. But living in the colony, I think you have to save up and do it once so you know what we're talking about here. It was wonderful. But as we got out and walked through that promenade there at Grandscape, it was just magical. And it didn't look like anything I had seen over there before. The trees and the lights and the flashing and the twinkling. And it was just absolutely amazing. You go to the malls. Go to the stores, and there's Santa Claus and mechanical elves and those poinsettia Christmas trees and miles and miles and miles of twinkle lights and fake greenery. And the same process on a much smaller scale has been unfolding in most of our homes over the last week or two, hadn't it? It has at ours. The boxes have come out and opened up, and those things, as we have for many, many years, accumulated and brought them out one at a time. My favorite is this exquisite cut crystal bowl that Kay fills with old ornaments that were on the trees of our parents and our grandparents when we were growing up. What wonderful memories. And then there are memories of all the adventures, or some of the adventures we have shared and decided to mark with an ornament to look at every year and remember how wonderful that adventure was. There's the hand-painted pottery angel from Santa Fe and the handmade little adobe ornament from Taos, And the apple we bought in the Big Apple when our kids were living in downtown New York City for a while. And and the sparkly tin wreath, gaudy and really beautiful, that we bought a lot of years ago strolling down the Riverwalk in San Antonio one Christmas. And then there are the ones that are the important moments of our lives. There's the red bird, the red one on the top right that on one side says, "Our First Christmas Together," and was given to us by the pastor at the church I was serving as youth pastor at the time when we got married out in West Texas. And on the other side, two red birds, which have become so significant to us. She and I bought the one there on the top left that same year. And then late the following year, we bought the one in the lower left corner that says, "Baby's First Christmas." And there's another one on the right, and there's several "Baby's First Christmas" ornaments through the years. But the first one we ever bought is that one there on the left. And then there's all those ornaments that Kay has painted and stitched and lovingly crafted through all of these years to remember special times in our lives. And anybody's favorites are those that are not quite as artistic or professional, that our kids dragged home from school and hung on our tree. And we wouldn't take anything for those ornaments. See, all of that, all of the angels and the stars and the nativity that have sprouted up in homes and yards and malls all over the world over the last few days, all of that is only half of the Christmas story. That's Luke's part of the Christmas story. The music that bombards us, "Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie." All of those songs, all of that is Luke. Music is from Luke. But Matthew remembers it from a different slant. And when Matthew tells the story, we exit Mary and enter Rachel. And in Matthew 2:18, in the words we just read from Matthew, he said, "I heard a voice in Ramah, Rachel, weeping for her children." Write this down. It's so hard to accept that the gospel has enemies, that good news have people who hate it. And there it is. Herod, intimidated, seething with such violent opposition, so desperate to stop Jesus from doing that thing he came to do, that he said, heavily armed soldiers to a little town to slaughter all the little boys in that town and in the entire vicinity around it. It's interesting, we don't see those scenes of the Christmas story at the mall this time of year, do we? You know, what we do is we ignore Matthew. Because Matthew is tough to take. And frankly, I don't want the hard part. I'm a guy that likes the least course of resistance. I like the easy. I don't want the hard part. I want stars. I want angels. You take Matthew. I believe I'll just stick with Luke. It's hard to accept that simply coming to bring good news, simply coming down off the throne of heaven to earth to bring a message of love and forgiveness and grace would meet with that kind of opposition? Write down the question, and then I'm going to, while you're writing, give you the answer. Do you know how best to stir up the hatred of hell in this world? Start loving. Oh, the enemy hates that. Pardon my French, you want to really piss him off? Let me tell you, love unconditionally. Love completely. Love no matter what. Love no holds barred. Love, there's nothing you can do about it. I love you. Love like that. Oh, and hell is offended by that. A message of love and grace. When a church is driven by guilt and fear and shame, you can kind of keep an uneasy peace in all of that. If a church is saturated in shame and guilt and fear, the enemy's going to let that lie because he's got us right where he wants us. He can maintain it. But you let the grace of God, you start coming along with a message that God accepts you. Whoever you are, whatever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, he loved you in the middle of that and he loves you right now. You start letting the grace of God bubble up. You start loving people outrageously and completely. You bring the message of good news all the time. And the world is going to be offended by that. That's all I got, Michael. Write this down. The toughest part for me, and you're going to write down my statement and see if it applies to you. The toughest part for me is how poor my record is in the face of opposition. Anybody else? How poor my record is in the face of opposition to the good news of the gospel. You know, it wasn't always that way for me. When I first began my walk with Jesus, my greatest fantasy was an enemy to be dealt with. It was so much easier when I just zeroed in as the great warrior that was going to confront him. I loved the idea of an enemy. Let me say that again. I loved the idea of the enemy. But when that rascal actually shows up, I'm not so fond of those moments. I like the idea of a supernatural, hateful enemy that I get to deal with. I idealized that enemy in my early walk. I needed an enemy. I remember when I was in elementary school going to church camp every summer at Camp Sunset, which was down on the shores of a lake down by Groesbeck, Mahia, down in central Texas. And every night, there was a long pier that went from the campground out into the lake. And every night, everybody at camp would go crowd onto that pier and watch the sunset on the other side of the lake. They're in the name of Camp Sunset. It was our big deal, that sunset. And we sang this old hymn that, frankly, I don't remember singing anywhere else. Beyond the sunset, when day is done. Oh, and we then followed that with some stem winding, fire breathing songs of dedication. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I gave my life for you. What have you given for me? Oh, take it, Lord, it's yours. Then we'd all go from the pier by the dock back to our cabins for our bedtime devotional. And that's where the real spiritual frenzy could happen. You bet, Lord, I'm yours, and there's nothing the enemy's going to do to distract me from you. All to you I surrender. Take me, use me, I'm yours, Lord, no matter what. And I had these great pictures of me in a pot being boiled by cannibals in a jungle somewhere. For Jesus screaming his name as I left, or frozen to death on a tundra somewhere where I felt called to take the gospel to the penguins or something. I don't know what that was about, but I had these pictures of these incredible moments put up against a gray wall. And a man steps forward with a firing squad. And he said, deny Jesus or die. Oh, not me. I'll never deny him. Say you don't. I believe. Ready, aim, fire. Ooh, I had some great fantasies about me. Also had the fantasy that years later they would come back and build a monument to the place where I martyred myself for Jesus. And every year on the anniversary of my death, people would come and remember, oh, John, what a giant of the faith that boy was. He gave it all. You know, I had these great fantasies. And then I went off to college. That's not what I'm talking about, Shay. I went off to college and started studying theology. Get your mind out of the gutter. I went off to college and began to study theology. And what do you know? All of that is really complicated. Everything is not, in fact, black and white. Everything in the world is not a yes or no. There's all this gray in the middle, and there's a whole lot of on the other hands going on. Oh, sure, I'd fight Herod. But who is my Herod? Oh, Jesus, I'll go to Gethsemane with you and sit up with you all night, but how do I know where my Gethsemane is? I got so caught up in the deep and profound, weighty issues of theology I was studying in those colleges I went to that I just finally froze up. And when an opening came, I didn't say a word. I'll tell you the moment that it slapped me first. I was in my first couple of years of college, and I came home to see my mom and dad and Trixie and Waco, and then went down on Saturday to see my grandparents, who lived about 20 minutes out of Waco in our little hometown of Chilton. And my grandmother, as she always usually did, took me to the only little cafe in Chilton, as we had done hundreds of times before, to eat one of the most unspeakably delicious burgers ever done. You know the little Texas cafe burgers I'm talking about, those great big juicy patties, and then and the griddle's all greasy, and then you put the bun down on the griddle to soak up. You know what I'm talking about. It was those kind of burgers. I knew I was going to get James on that one. And I went there, and we got our burger hot off the griddle and covered with fresh lettuce and tomatoes and pickles, and it was just, and the best French fries. And I sat down, and as I'm sitting there, I saw something that I had been looking at my entire life and didn't actually see until that moment. Chilton, the little town that all my ancestors come from, had a main street through the town that had all the businesses on it, and every human being that lived on the north side of Main Street was white. And every human being that lived on the south side of Main Street was black. And you cannot imagine two completely different worlds. The folks on the south side didn't even have plumbing, running water. And as I sat there eating my delicious burger, I heard a knock on the wall that I'd heard countless times and never listened to. And then suddenly the whole thing just exploded in front of me. It had been happening always. There were two rooms in that little cafe with two doors that faced two different directions. One door that I had come through with my grandmother faced Main Street. The other door that I had never walked through faced a dirt alley pointed to the south. And the folks that came in that room, the only thing connecting them was a sliding wooden door in the wall. And they would come and knock on that sliding door. The cook would come over and open it up, take their money, and shove through a cold burger that had been sitting there waiting for somebody over there that wanted it. And then slam the door in the wall shut. Half the population of Chilton had to come in the back and eat a cold burger shoved through a hole in the wall with a door that slammed. I had seen that all my life. My entire childhood, I'd eaten there many scores of times. That had happened on all those visits too, but I just didn't see it. I didn't stop to notice what it was that was happening a few feet away from me. And I sat there that day, and I tried to eat my juicy hot burger with all the stuff on it. And it felt like it stuck in my throat. And I felt really bad. And I was really, really angry. But you know, I didn't say anything. Didn't say anything to anybody. I felt really bad. And when I finished my visit and finished my burger, I got in the car to drive back to Waco. And all the way there, I felt really bad about what I had just been a part of. But I didn't say anything because I hate hassles. I like Luke. I like stars and angels and songs and mangers. Unfortunately, this has been my philosophy. You can write it down and see if it matches yours as well. Historically, I'd trade all the years of Matthew for a couple of weeks of Luke because I don't like hassles. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. And somebody stood up and announced that with power and joy. Angels came down and said, "We bring you good news of great joy." And Herod sent heavily armed troops to stop it. Write this down. Just know that our message is a hassle. They may not like you either. I'm going to ask Robert and Christina and Kat to be preparing. While you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, and that'll be around page 823. How do we fight an enemy that cunning? How do we fight an enemy that relentless? What weapons can I put in my hand to stare him down and back him off? I love the answer to that in Hebrews 12. therefore? Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and completer, perfecter of our faith. Now get ready for one of the most inscrutable lines in the entire New Testament. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Amen. That's the greatest weapon we've got. How could Jesus choose on purpose to go through the horror of the cross? I don't like hassles, but that's something way more than a hassle. That's a horror. How did the co-creator of the universe weather that storm? It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and scoffed at its shame, laughed at its shame, ridiculed its shame. That's what that word means. Let's let 2022 be the year that good news of great joy erupts out of this room and rumbles in every direction from here out with our good news. We've got good news. Let this next 12 months be the time that we'll look back on 20 years from now and say, my life was never the same after 2022. Because God let me be a part of a firestorm of joy and good news and salvaged lives and new beginnings. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Oh, we're going to have us a Luke year. We're going to have us a Luke year. It's going to be joy on top of joy, victory on top of victory. I want to wind up this message tonight with maybe the greatest illustration of a sermon point I've ever come up with. Amen. I want you to look at what that joy does. I want you to look at how we get the deepest level of that joy. I want you to see with your own eyes what an explosion of joy does to people. And to share my illustration of that, let's all stand up and look that way.